Well, I want to thank Mr. Kearns for the, I was going to say the kind words of welcome. I just better say the words of welcome here this morning in returning to Greenville. And may I say that it's good to see you, you good people, and Mr. Kearns also. But I guess I have very little answer to his sarcasm and his jibes. But I know that I am only the alternative object of those this morning, because everyone who comes in within who comes within scope of the pulpit also received from the Reverend Kearns. However, you have no sermon. There go my glasses. However, may I say that quite sincerely, we owe personally a lot to both Alan and Joan, both in our early Christian lives, and then as the Lord led us out into full-time service and serving the Lord in Brazil. And it's been a joy to be here in the United States of America. And although there are 700 miles between, I think when the Lord heard our singing, that's why he put 700 miles between us. But we have enjoyed his fellowship since he came here to the United States of America, and his help and encouragement as we came out to this country. However, may I say also that I want to thank this congregation for your sincere prayer and faithful support for us up there in Pennsylvania. It's certainly not a very easy part of the country. Indeed, I think that in fundamentalist circles today, the part that is giving greatest, or rather gravest concern, is the northeastern United States of America, up into New England, into the states of Pennsylvania, the state of New Jersey, where there is dearth and lethargy and indifference to the Word of God. And may I say that we have all that in our particular area of Pennsylvania. And Philadelphia, as I think I've related to you before, is the foremost Roman Catholic city here in the United States of America. I think it parallels something maybe on a par with Boston, but certainly as one moves from door to door and moves amongst people, it is very difficult to reach Roman Catholics with the gospel. Now, I believe that Roman Catholics have got to be reached, and that's why we're in that very area. However, as I was saying to the Reverend Kearns last evening, when one met Roman Catholics, I've worked with Roman Catholics in the south of Ireland, and I remember one day in a little village in County Cavan, running for my life. I ran for my life because the man who came behind me had a scythe. Now, you good people down here may not know what a scythe is, but it's an implement that they used to use for cutting the corn and cutting the hay and the grass, and it had a long blade on it. And you've seen pictures of the devil with a fork in his hand. Well, I saw a devil with a scythe in his hand as I ran down the street, having tried to witness to this man and offer him some gospel tracts. Now, may I say that I would much prefer that situation that exists in that particular part of the world and did exist in those days than the situation that exists today in northeastern United States of America. There is some little hostility to the witness of God's word, and sometimes you do meet indifference. I think that we meet that more often than anything. But one of the terrible things that we do meet today is this charismatic movement that bridges both Catholics and Protestants, and it takes away the indifference. They're not indifferent, they're just blinded, mixed up, confused. And to try and penetrate with the Word of God and the truth of God into their hearts, well, that is something that is very, very difficult. And so I ask you, as you pray for this great nation, pray that God will send a great stirring and a great revival. Remember that one of the greatest revivals that ever came to the United States of America began in New England. Pray that God will do it again. We are grateful to God that back in the 17th century, when the Pilgrim Fathers came to this country, it was in New England that they first set up their homes and built their churches and raised their young for the Lord and bowed their knees with a family altar and claimed this country for God. This country owes a lot to northeastern United States of America. But alas, today, that particular part of this country is in a sorry state and most certainly does need our prayers. And so I do want to thank you for praying for us in Newtown Square. You are missing many people this morning. May I say that this is a big increase for us and our congregation there. We still remain small. We do ask you to pray that even during the summer activity, and God willing, as we contemplate some activities for the fall, that God will bless us and give to us much wisdom. Now I'm asking you this morning to open your Bible at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. May I say it is with some reluctance that I do come to this chapter, because I know that in the not too distant past you had a week of meetings studying the life of Abram with our good brother, the Reverend John Douglas. However, I do feel the Lord has laid this portion upon my heart as I come to you this morning. Genesis chapter 13, I'm going to read the first verse. I'm going to ask the congregation to read the second verse. And so we will alternate right down through the chapter to the 18th verse. I'll read the first, the congregation the second, and so we will continue in that fashion right down to the end of chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, on to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai.
And to the place of the altar, which he had made there in the first place. And there Abram called the name of the Lord.
And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land.
And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren.
Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. For if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left.
And God lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that there was no water everywhere before the Lord was destroyed Jordan.
Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other.
Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom.
But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever.
And thou will be thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that man can number the dust of the earth, they will be numbered with thee, and shall thy seed also be numbered.
Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Just let's engage our hearts before the Lord this morning in another moment of prayer. Our blessed God and eternal Father, how we thank thee for the sacred revelation of thy truth. We ask of thee that as we stand before thy word this morning, O God, that thou wilt grant that the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable In thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, for Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. When Reverend Kearns made reference to Danny, the 17-year-old at the back of the congregation, and to himself, I was thinking to myself that I would very much like to have them with us in Pennsylvania at this particular time. Now, it's for nothing so spiritual as a series of meetings. It is just that I'm about to embark on putting in a new patio at the back of our house. And I think I'll be ordering something like seven cubic yards of ready-mixed concrete. And knowing the strength that the Reverend Kearns has here and the hope that Danny has down there, I'm sure that I could put their combined strength to good use just at the back of our home. But you know, I have terrible fear, apprehension of ready-mixed concrete. Indeed, when I was in Brazil, I decided I would mix my own concrete. And the result was that I had mixed about 18 bags of cement, and if you know how cement goes, that means another 36 bags of sand, and I forget how many tons of stone, and it's for a very small patio, just a little bigger than this platform. And so if a nuclear bomb should ever hit that particular part of Brazil, everything else will go, but the patio that I built down there. However, this aversion to patios, or rather to ready-mixed concrete, goes back a lot further than Brazil. It goes back to a summer many, many years ago in Northern Ireland. And it was during the summertime, it was vacation. I was home from Missionary Training College at that particular time, and I went to work on a building site. Now, it was my very first day on the building site. I had never worked with bricks and mortar before. And I remember I got ready, and I thought of how I would go about the jobs, or indeed I thought what jobs they would give me to do. However, I got off to a very, very bad start that morning, because as I made my way from the bus to the building site, my lunch fell out of my pocket. And I was crossing over a main highway, and before I could retrieve my lunch, two trucks ran over it. And although they were sardines, maybe inside the sandwiches, it was beyond eating on that particular day. And so I had a very fast day, my first day on the building site. But that wasn't the worst thing that happened to me that day at the building site. I remember about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, one of these trucks arrived with 10 tons of ready-mixed concrete. And for a guy who had sat with books before and never looked at concrete, and the foreman on the site, he came to me and he said, "I want you to put that 10 tons into the patios round the back of these houses." I had a small wheelbarrow, and I remember looking at this heap of ready-mixed concrete, and I can tell you, well, the first thing I thought I would do, I would fill the wheelbarrow up. But that showed just how ignorant I was, because when I filled the wheelbarrow up, I couldn't lift the wheelbarrow. Never mind, carry it or wheel it in. And so I had to take half of it out then, and I just forget how long I was trying to move 10 tons of concrete. Now, I say that this morning because I honestly believe that many times when we come to the Word of God, us preachers are guilty sometimes of delivering ready-made doctrines, as it were, truths of the Scriptures, and giving it to men and women in bulk fashion, so much so that they cannot assimilate it to themselves, they cannot digest it, they cannot accept it, they cannot comprehend it, and worse still, they cannot apply it to their lives. As I read my Bible, I find that while the Bible does exhibit to us some of the great doctrines of the church, and they're put to us in expository forms, very especially in the letters of Paul, as we read down through those epistles, but what I do find is this, that the greater part of the Scriptures is not taken up by setting forth in an expository fashion the great truths and great doctrines of the Scriptures, but rather God exhibits His truth in the lives of men and women. And so what I find is this, that the Bible gives me truth exhibited in the life and in the biographies of great men and women. And so when we come to the great men of the Bible, I am absolutely sure that we see truth demonstrated in their particular lives. There are other people in the Bible in which truth is not demonstrated, but rather error is demonstrated, as we see their downfall and see the rebellion against God. Because this Bible teaches us that the truth, oh, the great body of truth that God has given to us in this word, my friend, he has given it to apply to us in these earthen vessels. Says the Apostle Paul that we have this treasure, listen, in earthen vessels. Now, may I say that as we come to these biographies of the Bible, I think that they are very encouraging to us. Encouraging to us because we see that one of the greatest apologetics for truth is to see that truth paraded in the life of an Enoch, or an Abel, or a Noah, or an Abraham, or a Moses. And that truth demonstrated in spite of the failures of that particular person. It reminds us of this, that if truth is so exhibited and demonstrated in the lives of these men and women of God, thank God the truth of God, the life that they lived, the truth that they grasped, the truth that they were able to assimilate and apply to their own lives, thank God it's within your grasp. It's within our grasp this morning. Let us remember this, my friend. It is possible to attend a fundamentalist church and to learn the great doctrines of the faith, and to be intellectually satisfied and perhaps even emotionally stirred. But unless you are able to take the truth of God that you learn either by biography or set forth in exposition of the great doctrines of the faith, unless you are able to take those same truths and not only satisfy the intellect and stir up the emotions, but oh my friend, to let it feed your spiritual life and then let it apply practically to your life every day. Unless the truth of God comes to us in that particular fashion, I am absolutely sure the truth of God is being received in vain. In vain. So it is this morning that in Newtown Square, just at the moment, we are going through the book of Genesis. And we are studying the truth of God that is exhibited in the lives of seven of the great characters in the book of Genesis. We've already been with Abel and we have tried to stand with him as he worshipped God. We have been with Enoch. And I think that you would agree with me this morning that although we see the truth of God exhibited in the life of Abel, it is hard to walk with Enoch, for Enoch walked with God. We have also been for several weeks with Noah, and as Noah worked, we have tried to work with Noah. And getting alongside these men, we find that they were real men. We live in a world when personalities are blown up almost as plastic men. We live in the day of the $6 million man and Wonder Woman and all these sort of things. What we find when we come to the Word of God is that these were real men. But thank God they knew a real God. And this God is our God. However, at the moment, we are with Abram. Abram, the pilgrim, the sojourner, the one who not only walked with God, but wandered all over the land as he claimed the land for God. Now, of course, as we come to the life of Abraham, it is not my intention this morning to embark on the study of that life. However, at the moment, just last Sunday, we were meandering through chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, and just at this particular stage in the life of Abram. And having been in chapter 11, the beginnings of his life, we saw a little bit about the country of Abram, because the country of Abram was Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan country. And if we understand the Bible aright, we've got to remember this, that Abram had a very heathen, ungodly beginning, until the God of glory appeared unto him and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. However, we not only took time to look at that country, we took time to look at the call of Abraham to get out of his country and out from his kindred and out from his family onto the place that God would show him. It is not our purpose to look at that either this morning, other than to say that there is a very significant word there. Because when God called Abraham to get out, what we read is that Terah took Abram It wasn't Abram took Terah. And of course, the great principle that one is tempted to speak on there, that is the way it is with many Christians today. Rather than Christians setting the standards and leading the way, Christians are being led out, taken by the terrorists, the old man of this life. Instead of letting that principle of spiritual life, the law says the scriptures of life and the Holy Ghost, let it be the dominant feature. Let it be, my friend, the controlling feature of your life. There are many people who are still living under the bondage of the old man in their lives. When we came to chapter 12, we have moved down that chapter, and we considered Abraham finding faith. And remember that faith was found with Abraham, not when he sought God, but when God sought him. And then we considered Abraham not only finding faith, but Abraham, he was following faithfully. And may I say that is one of the great outcomes when you do find faith in our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. One of the evidences that he had found true faith was that he followed faithfully down through. And so there are very significant words in chapter 12 that we have looked at, and I'm sure that you have looked at with the Reverend Douglas, that reminds you that Abraham with his tent, he sojourned and he traveled on and he built altars for God as he followed faithfully. However, chapter 12 doesn't finish on an up note, but rather it does finish on a down note. Because in chapter 12, we understand that this man who found faith, and this man who followed faithfully, was a man who failed fearfully, because he went down into Egypt at the time of famine, the time of trial, the time of barrenness. He failed God and went down into Egypt. It is in chapter 13 that we arrive, when we find that Abraham, having been chastised by God and expelled from Egypt by the Pharaoh, we come to chapter 13 and we find these very significant words. And this is just where we are this morning. And Abram went up out of the land of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And as we come unto verse 4, on to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. Now may I say that these remarks are also in passing, because I want us to get a little bit further down this chapter. But may I say that one of the great truths that is exhibited for us in the life of Abraham is the Bible truth of separation. The life of Abraham is characterized continually as a life of separation. First of all, it was separation out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was separation from idolatry and from all that he knew. And then he had to leave his father Terah. It was separation from heredity. And it was only after Terah died and was put to death. Maybe I shouldn't use the term put to death. But rather after the death of the old man, that he knew deliverance and separation from that. And then, as we have already remarked, in the land of Egypt, he had gone down into Egypt, and there Abram, listen, this man who had found faith and followed faithfully, he almost fell into the terrible sin of immorality. And although he had got out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees was still in Abram. And one of the great truths here is this, that before God enabled Abraham to possess the land, the case was this, that God had to possess Abraham. And that's just the process that God was taking him through. Separation from Ur of the Chaldees. Separation from his father's house. Separation from idolatry. Separation from heredity. Separation from immorality, which was down in Egypt. One who journeyed with him, as we are continually reminded, his name was Lot, a nephew, a son of his brother. And as we will come to see in a few moments, Lot was a carnal Christian. And not only was he a carnal Christian, but he was a prima donna of carnal Christians, may I say today. He is the epitaph of all that carnality stands for. However, before we proceed to look at that, I've already said and ventured to say that the life of Abraham may be summed up in this great truth that is exhibited. It is the truth of separation. Now, may I say that the Bible doctrine and the Bible teaching on separation has fallen upon sad days in the Christian world. And may I say that not least of all, even in fundamentalist circles today, it is a truth that across this nation, and certainly across Great Britain and in Northern Ireland, that few people wish to speak upon. What we do find is many churches resort away from the teachings of the Scriptures. They would rather be down to family seminars and speak of the matters of separation and affect husband and wife. May I say that the Bible most certainly does have a lot to say about that particular thing and that particular aspect of our family lives. However, I honestly believe that the day in which we live is a day when we must be proclaiming individually and ecclesiastically the great Bible truth of spiritual separation. But listen this morning. While it is true that the Bible teaching on separation has fallen on hard ground, on difficult ground today, sadly also there are many people who will speak in Bible terms of separation, but with misconceived and preconceived ideas of what separation really is. For example, we have many people who will tend to think that separation is isolation. That is, that if we can get as far away from the world as possible, then we will be less like the world and more like our blessed Savior. My friend, I think that one of the greatest lessons, if not the greatest lesson of separation, is the life of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus was spotless, sinless, holy, undefiled, and yet he was a friend of sinners. He walked among sinners, he spoke to sinners, he won sinners. And oh, if you would be like Jesus, then you've got to be in the world as he was in the world, but most certainly not off the world, for that's how Jesus lived. When we come to this chapter 13, I think that the words that sum up what real separation is are seen here at the beginning of the chapter and serve for us almost as a springboard for the rest of the chapter, and indeed words that are key words in the life of Abram. Listen to verse 1. And Abram went up, listen, out of Egypt. In chapter 12 and verse 9, it tells us that he went down into Egypt. That is, that he not only went down geographically, he went down spiritually. And to get back to the spiritual place, if he had gone down, my friend, he had to get up again. But the word that I want you to think on as we think of separation is this word. It is the word out. That's it. He came up out of Egypt. That's the negative side of separation. And that is where the Bible teaching that comes to us ecclesiastically this morning to the Lord's people, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. And I don't think that I have to preach on that in our church here this morning. I am absolutely sure that that is taught from our pulpits. But when you look at verse 4, I think I would remind you this morning that verse 1, while it begins saying that Abraham came out of Egypt, the sense of the whole truth doesn't finish until you come to verse 4, when it says, onto the place, that is called Bethel, onto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. The words that sum up Bible separation, as I see it in the Scriptures, are these words, out of, unto. And sadly, there are many people who sit today in fundamentalist churches, good churches oftentimes, and they have got to the place where they have got out of Egypt. But listen, they haven't got onto the altar. They have been dwelling on the negative side of separation, and they have stopped doing this and they've stopped doing that. And they've stopped doing many things in their lives. But listen, my friend, they have never got to the place of building altars for God and putting themselves on the altar and the ambitions on the altar. And they have never got to the place of being separated unto God. But I say this morning, it is a hard process to learn, and it was hard for Abram to learn this particular lesson. And chapter 13 is just a lesson on that. Chapter 13 reminds me that Abram, in his separation, was separated from Egypt, but he had to get separated unto God. And so it is that we come to this chapter 13. Chapter 13, I think, can be best summed up in the play of words in this way. Abram, Lot, representative, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, I could not write unto you, brethren, as unto spiritual, but unto carnal. The spiritual man and the carnal man. So I want you to remember Abram and Lot as they separated and parted. I want you to remember them in this way. First of all, I would ask you to consider the difference in Abram and Lot. Now, when I say the difference in Abram and Lot, I'm speaking of the difference that was essentially in them as men. In their character, in their outlook, in the way they went about things. There was a difference in them. And if we come to the place of understanding the difference that was in them, then we will come to the place where we can see the difference that there was between them. You see, there was a difference between Abraham and Lot. Why? Because there was a difference in them. I trust this morning that as a Free Presbyterian, you're not different because you're a Free Presbyterian. The difference between you and carnal Christians should be a difference that's in you. The difference it's in. And that was the difference between Abram and Lot. The difference in them and the difference between them. Now listen, I've already said that because of the difference that was in them, there was a difference between them. But because there was a difference between them, there was a difference for them. Their whole future was different. And may I say, my friend, that those same things apply to the Christian life. The life of a spiritual man and the life of a carnal man will always be true. That where you have a difference in Christians, there will be a difference between Christians. And as a spiritual man takes a stand for God, thank God the future will be different for the spiritual man than for the carnal man. For this Bible tells me that he that lives unto the flesh, he shall die. But he that lives unto the Spirit, thank God he shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And so I invite you this morning, as we've got to this particular portion at this late hour, just in a few moments, please, let us consider those three aspects in the lives of Abram and Lot. Remembering that these things have been written for our learning. That we, by consolation of the Scriptures, might have hope. The difference that there was between Abram and Lot, or rather the difference that was in them. I think we've got to sum these things up very briefly this morning. Let me just say this. The difference that was in them, first of all, may be seen in that Abraham, above all else, was a man of faith. But Lot was a man of sight. Now, that was a major difference that was in them. I think in chapter 13, this is seen if you look in this way. Look at chapter 13 and verse 4. And on to the place, we've already said he come up out of Egypt, on to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there, listen, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He was a man of faith. He was a man of prayer. He'd come to the altar. The only thing that we ever read that Abram built in his life were altars unto God. Why? Because Abraham is essentially the man of faith, as a spiritual man should be. But if you look at your Bible, you will find that while Abraham was lifting up his voice to God in prayer, and he was before the altar prostrate, worshipping the God whom he was serving and the God who had called him. Look at what Lot was doing. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You see, when Abraham was lifting up his voice unto God in heaven, Lot was lifting up his eyes to look around him. And that was one of the great differences that was in those two men. One had his heart placed on heaven, his affections were set on things above. But Lot had his heart set back east somewhere. And he was heading back to Sodom somewhere. And he was looking for a place that would look just like Egypt was. Because you can be sure of one thing. While Abraham wasn't at home in Egypt, Lot felt perfectly at home in Egypt. So I say to you this morning that the difference that was in, the first difference that we want to note in the life of Abraham and the life of Lot was the difference that one lived by faith and the other lived by sight. In the life of Lot, you never read that he built an altar. No altar in the life of a carnal Christian. In the life of Abram, you never read, or rather in the life of Lot, you never read once where he called upon God. Never asked God to guide his life. Never asked God to help him make the right choice. Never asked God to bless his family and bless his children and bless his household. God was not in his thoughts. He was only living for the things that he could see and touch and have and call his own. He was carnal. Now, my friend, this morning, let me tell you this. If you would be a spiritual man, you've got to build altars in your life. You've got to have the constant place of prayer. Abram never built himself a house, as Lot was to do in later life. Abraham lived in a tent because here he had no continuing city. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. But he was building for eternity because he was building altars. Christian, this morning, let me ask you this. Do you have a family altar? Yeah, I know you belong to a fundamentalist separatist church this morning. We thank God for the testimony of this church, but the testimony of this church will mean nothing unless the testimony of this church is affected in your home. Remember what we said about truth being received and satisfying the mind and stirring the emotions? But my friend, unless it adds to your spiritual life and is worked out in the place where you live, the house where you live, and the place where you work, then it's falling on deaf ears today. In your home, do you gather around the children and ask God to bless the children and bless the family and bless your lives? Individually, personally, how do you stand? Let me just ask it to you in this way. Which of these two men sums you up? Abraham or Lot? There was a difference in them. And as you read this Bible and see spiritual men, ask yourself the question, is there a difference in him from me? I want to say this because our time is going very quickly. There was not only a difference in them in the sense that one was a man of faith and the other was a man of sight, but there was a difference in them, in that one was generous and the other was greedy. You will find of Abraham that it may be true that it could be said this, that this man of faith was a man who was always giving. But every time you look at Lot, he was always grabbing. And of course that follows the man of faith and the man of the flesh. That where one is giving, the other will always be taking. Of course, I'm speaking here in the sense that Abraham was very generous. And he said to Lot, you choose what you want. And he gave Lot the choice. Abraham was always a man who was giving. You read your Bible, you will find amazingly how one of the great characteristics of godliness in the men of the Bible is how much they gave, both of their substance and of their lives. And of what they are. My friend, may I say that this truth follows through today in a godly life. And a life that is separated out of Egypt and onto God will be a life that's always giving out. Now, when I had more time up in Newtown Square, I did apply this in our attitude to the material things in life. In that we should recognize they do come from God, like Abraham recognized it, but Lot failed to recognize it. And that we recognize not only that they come from God, but that we are responsible to use them for God, because that is important. And if we fail to use them for God, you will find that your transgression because of riches will be greater. Because to whomsoever much is given, much also shall be required. But let me put it to you in another way. You see, Abraham, this spiritual man, was a man who was always giving out. You know, when you come to a church that's being blessed, and you will find the spiritual men of the church, they are not just the people who sit there in the pew, warming the pew, and seldom come to the prayer meeting. They are the people who are in the church to give. Now, I'm not speaking of your tithes this morning. I think that is an obedience to the scriptures. I'm not speaking of your offerings this morning. I think we should give those beyond our tithes. But I am speaking, my friend, of giving of your energy and of your time and of your life and of your effort to the building of the work of God. Because the spiritual men and women amongst us here this morning will be doing that. But the carnal, they're here for grabs, to get what they can get out of it. Yeah? That was the difference between Abram and Lot. The difference in them. One was a man of faith, the other was a man of the flesh. One was a man who was generous, the other was a man who was greedy. Listen, Abraham, as we've already said this morning, looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Here says of him in the book of Hebrews, he had no continuing city, but he looked for one to come. Do you know that Abraham, although he owned much silver and gold and much cattle and herdsmen, basically only three things he carried through life. One was a tent, which showed he was a pilgrim. Secondly, there was an altar, and that indicated whom he served and whom he loved. But thirdly, there was a promise of God. And those are the things that he clung to tenaciously. Although Abraham was also a wealthy man and a generous man, yet those things were never taken out of proportion in the life of Abram. Or Abraham, depending what stage of the life we're at. We're at Abram here this morning. He was looking for a city. But listen, Lot, he had his eyes in heaven. He had his eyes on the plains of Jordan, towards Sodom. But you know, the Bible gives just a few little words that give away the whole characteristic of a carnal man. First of all, it tells me, we were reading at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. I think that's a key phrase. That's why he liked it. It was just like what Egypt had been. He wanted to get back there. But if you read on down again, you will find in verse 14. Verse 11. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Listen, and Lot journeyed east. Journeyed east. Do you know where Abram was called out of? He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. That was out east. And when God called him out, he had to go west. So when Lot set his eyes, do you know what Lot was doing? He was setting his eyes back to where they came from. And when you read of Abraham, you read that he went on and he was going on and he was going on. But listen, Lot was going back and going back and going. And that is the characteristic of a carnal man. The difference in them. A man of faith and a man of flesh. A man who was generous and a man who was greedy. A man who was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Lot, who was looking for a city that was godless. But listen, may I say to you this morning, the difference is seen in that the Bible calls Abram the father of the faithful. But may I say this, that the Bible shows us that Lot was the father of the carnal. There's a big difference in it. I don't have time, or time is gone this morning. But as I say, you follow it through for yourself. Because there was a difference in them, then there was a difference between them. The Bible tells me they could not dwell together.
They could not dwell together.
Spiritual and carnal, my friend, can never dwell together. Amos 3 and 3 is always true. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, I wish you had time to go down through this and see Abraham's attitude to the carnal Christian. First of all, you will find that he treated him as a weaker brother. You will also find that he treated him in a generous way. Abraham went as far as he could with Lot until he could go no further. And ultimately he came to the place, separation. My friend, this morning I'm going to tell you, if you're going to go on with God and know the blessing of God, you've got to know separation from carnality. And listen, and from carnal Christians. And from carnal setups. And you will find that the difference that was for them, it was only after he had separated from Lot that God said, I will give the land unto thee. Prior to that, God had said, I will give the land unto thy seed. Now God says, walk through the land, east and south, and westward and northward, and I will give it all unto thee and to thy seed forever. The difference for Lot was this, that Lot got material blessing. He became a rich man, he got a city, he got a house, he moved out of tents. But you know, when he got material blessing, he got moral blight, and God cursed his life. And if it wasn't for the book of Peter telling us that Lot was a righteous man, we would hardly even wonder if he had ever been saved. Isn't that the life of a carnal Christian? Take chapter 13, my friend, and ask yourself the question, which of these two lives exhibit my life today? Let's pray. Our blessed Father in heaven, this morning as we stand before thy sacred word, how we thank thee that thou dost parade for us thy blessed truth in the lives of men and women of like passion such as we are. O God, we pray that thou will help us to appropriate thy word to our lives and hearts. Lord, as we go from this place this morning, God grant that our lives may be characterized by spirituality, by godliness, rather than carnality and materialism. Bless thy church here today. We pray, our Father, that she may know the richest of thy blessings. Bless thy servant in this pulpit. And God grant that in this place there may be gathered a company of thy people who are men of faith, women of faith, people who are generous and are giving to God, not only of their substance, but of them very selves. And our Father, that we pray that from this place thy word will be sounded out in all the world. These things we pray now in our Saviour's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.